God, would you even now just help us to understand what we have just proclaimed to you? Help us to understand, help me to understand that what we just proclaimed are not idle words. They should match our heart, that we proclaim to our Savior, the one who has given us life, the one who has given us every breath. God, would you help us to celebrate that? Would you help us to continue to acknowledge that in worship together as we have sung to you and about your name and celebrated that in worship, as we've thought about Scripture and celebrated that in worship? God, as we look in your word and try to apply your word, help us to celebrate that in worship. God, help us to leave this place, go beyond the walls of this church, and to continue to celebrate and worship. God, would you teach us something this morning that perhaps we weren't ready for? God, would you help us to be attentive to your word? And God, personally, would you help me communicate the message that comes from your word? God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. We all have interruptions. Just a couple of years ago, we were talking about an interruption. And in that particular story of interruption, we were talking about a woman who had gone to Jesus, and Jesus was on his way to a house to help with Jairus's daughter. And in that particular story, as Jesus is coming from the lakeside and he's going into town, there's a huge crowd around him. And in that huge crowd, there were people who were clamoring for him and touching him. And he had become really somewhat of a star in the area. People had heard about what he was doing. They had heard about the miracles. And he had really come to a place where people were really following him and trying to see what was going on. Maybe not because he was the Savior, but certainly because they wanted to see more of what he was doing. And in that story, we see that there was a particular woman when Jesus was headed to Jairus's house. I see a woman come and touch him, and we see kind of this interruption. And we talked about this particular woman and how that was an interruption. This morning, I want us to look at what really the focus of that interruption was, and that was Jesus on the way to Jairus's house. And so you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 5 together, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read the scripture together. And I want us to understand this morning this concept, this idea that interruptions are part of real life. I think sometimes we look at that and we say, if I had just not had this interruption, I would have been able to get this done. If this had just not taken me off course, I would have gone this way. If I had not had this interruption, I would be this place in life. If I had not had this interruption, I might have been able to do this with everything that I have. I want you to know this. Interruption is your life. It is your life. And when you have interruptions, when you face interruptions, it's not part of a distraction, it's a part of your life. And we better, as believers, begin to figure that out. I'm going to tell you, in our American culture, the idea of interruption, we better get used to it. We better get used to the idea that we're going to be interrupted, and we better be prepared for those interruptions. Again, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, we'll read the scripture together. We're going to be reading first from verse 35, and we'll read verses 35 through 42 from Mark chapter 5. And so if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, we'll read this together. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, verse 35, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and saying, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. God, help us to apply your word. Help us to understand your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Again, I remind us that I started reading from about verse 35, which puts us on the other half of this story. If you were to go back from about verse 22 and 23, Jesus gets off the boat. There is a huge crowd around him, and Jairus immediately comes to Jesus and throws himself down at the feet of Jesus on his knees, and he says, Jesus, help me. I need your help. And this posture right here is not a posture that American Christianity is used to. You want to know why? Because we're not desperate. We're not desperate. And in a way, what I want to communicate to us this morning is the fact that much of the American church, and yes, I'm calling out the American church, much of the American church is asleep even this morning. And I believe the message of God is saying to us, wake up. Get up. It is time for you to do what I've called you to do. We, in our American church culture, we have a set standard. If we were to come in here and say, hey, let's pray for the next hour, no music, no incredible preaching, just pray, most of us would say, that's too difficult for me. And yet prayer is a part, is worship. I believe wholeheartedly that God is saying, wants the American church to wake up, to the fact that we need to be sharing the gospel. Wake up to the fact that we need to be in prayer. Wake up to the fact that God is at work. Wake up to the fact that there are people in our immediate community that need to hear the word of Jesus Christ. Wake up to the fact that there are people who are impoverished around the world. Wake up to the fact that there are people who have needs. Wake up, church. I wholeheartedly believe that I get this from this passage. You're like, where in the world is that, Pastor? I see in this particular passage a man who is desperate. A man who is going to Jesus because he's probably tried to do everything else. A man who completely knows that I've heard about what's going on with this man, Jesus, and he's likely our last hope. Trust me, when he runs down to Jesus, he is fully aware that he is leaving his daughter who is likely to die. And he throws himself at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, let's go. The story begins with him walking now towards Jairus' house, and he gets stopped by a woman who has been bleeding for years. And we see healing in that particular area, and then Jesus heads towards Jairus' house. Interruptions are not obstacles. Interruptions awaken us. I don't want to push this too hard, but I want us to understand that it feels like in so many different ways that we as believers are sleepwalking through our Christian lives. And maybe in some ways we've not taken a hold of the abundant life that's been promised us in John 10:10. Maybe it's that we've not fully taken hold of eternal life that we've been promised through Jesus Christ. Many of us think that interruptions kind of get in the way. Maybe there was a traffic jam in Lubbock, Texas, and you didn't get to be where you were supposed to be, or maybe there was an unforeseen circumstance that kind of took you away from what you needed to be doing, or maybe even you were supposed to go on a trip or something like that, and one of your children get the flu, and it didn't get to happen exactly like you wanted it to happen. These are not circumstances that keep us from the Lord. These are circumstances that focus us in on the Lord, because what usually happens happens is, just like most Sunday mornings, you contemplated whether or not you want to go to church. And then you decided, likely, not whether or not you wanted to go to church, but you were supposed to go to church. Then you get up and you begin to get dressed and you're still kind of wondering, do I really need to do all of this to go to church? Then we drive down here, we spend time in our Bible study units, we talk to the same people, and nothing is changed. When we encounter a living God, He is telling us to wake up. When we encounter a living God, we are changed forever. And I'm asking this morning, I'm not telling you, I'm not speaking this into your life. I'm asking you, are you changed by a living God? Because that's what we see in the story. That's what we see in our third resurrection story, if you will. We see a people who have been changed. And I honestly, even as we prayed with our deacons this morning, as I went into specific Sunday school classes, even last night, I really believed that the word was, it's time for our church to quit slumbering. That's not negative. That's not being negative. That's saying that I believe God has something more for us. I think God has something great for us, and it's time for us to continue to walk that path. It's time for us to quit playing church. When's the last time that you were, as we sang, desperate to be with the Lord in prayer, desperate to sing celebration to Him, desperate to hear from Him, desperate to encourage other followers, desperate to tell people about Jesus? Because that's what we see in the story. Well, let me get to it. First thing I think that we see from verse 22 is that Jairus had a faith that needed access. Let me say this about every single one of us. We have a faith that really requires access. If I hear things from people who don't believe, what they normally want to communicate to me is the fact that they don't feel like they have access to Jesus. Their access is kind of a thought of, I wish I could talk face to face with Jesus. I'm going to tell you that we do have access to a holy God. This right now is part of your access. Are you sleeping through it? This right now, when we are together, assembled as believers, is a part of our access. The scripture tells us, for through Him, Christ Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You don't know the context of both there. The word both is extremely important. That word both means Jews and Gentiles. Essentially, what that means is we all have access. We all have access. We have been told, we see through Scripture as we have studied, that our access requires a certain amount of believing in the unseen. That's called faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is sure, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Note that Jairus, when he comes to Jesus, is a synagogue leader. Let me tell you what he was not. He was not one who was educated in Jesus. He would have been educated in Messiah, but certainly he would not have pre-believed that. He was one who would have gone through the motions. I mean, we tend to, as believers, talk poorly about folks who were Pharisees or in the religious elite, but they had given their lives committed to the things of God, and yet they spent their lives asleep. And when Jesus comes to awaken them, they cannot see the truth. And folks, we are facing those same dangers today, people who cannot or will not see the truth. God's word is truth. And Jairus, again, a leader, throws himself down before Jesus. You know what I also see in this story? Again, when you understand, I'm not pointing the finger at you. And if you're thinking, gosh, he's looking at me a lot, good. That's kind of the way this thing works. But I'm really communicating even to myself. I see a strong sense of humility. And folks, if you think the American church revels in its humility, you are wrong. We don't want to do anything that kind of feels out of place. We don't want to do anything that might reveal some kind of concern in our hearts. We don't want to do anything that people would look at us and say, oh, they've got problems. Folks, we've all got problems. Every one of us. Let's quit playing like we don't. Let's show some humility. A believer, a true believer, shows humility. And I believe we see this. Jairus was a desperate man. There's no question about that. He's desperate. And then we see in verse 23 and 24, 25, that not only was he a desperate man, but he was a delayed man. Jesus, he has an interruption. And again, our tendency is to say, gosh, Jesus, we're going to my house. Remember you told me you were going to my house. Let's go now. My daughter's going to die. Which, by the way, did Jesus necessarily need to go to Jairus' house to see the daughter resurrected? No, we see in Scripture before where he says, because of your faith, it's already been done. Go see. Go look. What's Jesus doing? I believe there's a number of things that he's doing here, but we are seeing, we are being taught beforehand about resurrection. We are seeing the dead be brought to life. It is preparation for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we don't see that just that one time. We see it a few times in the New Testament. Delays, which we do not like. It is difficult to cope with. When we want something done now. Delays, though, deepen our faith. They deepen who we are. And so we see Jesus, we see Jairus as a man who needed access. Secondly, we see Jairus had a faith that needed assurance. Folks, let's don't pass that up, right? We all need some assurances. Whether it's what we're going to spend our money on, we'd like to have some assurance that what we're buying is reputable. When we're talking to someone, we want some assurance that it's going to be done the right way. If you're doing some construction at your house, you want some assurance that the guy who's going to be working at your house has done work before. We always are checking up on different things because we want some assurances, some understanding. Let me tell you the assurance that we see here in verse 35, 36, and 37. Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, believe. Wait, I'm sorry. You must have been sleeping again. I thought that was my left hook. If you don't like that, I don't have much more. It's incredible that the Savior of the world is saying, "Don't be afraid, Adam. Just believe. Don't be afraid, believer. Just believe." We call ourselves believers, and yet we live in fear, and we don't live with real trust or belief. And Jesus Christ himself is saying to a man whose daughter is dead, don't worry, believe. Does the situation get any worse? It doesn't. Certainly, it speaks to our culture. That particular situation, a dad who was a ruler in the synagogue, desperate to hear something that he hasn't been told, desperate for some kind of action, desperate for a miracle. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, believe, believe. We have assurance. 1 John 5:13 says it like this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What is "you may know" mean? Assurance. We're being assured that God is who he says he is. 1 John was written so that we can hear the evidence. to understand the evidence, to apply it to our lives, and to believe. Jairus received, he really received assurance from Jesus' words. What we see is him saying, just believe. Jairus, don't believe what you hear from verse 35. Don't believe what you know from verse 38 and 39. Don't believe what you see from verse 40. Most of all, don't believe what you think. Don't let your emotions take advantage of you and throw you up and down and say, I just don't believe. Trust me, Jesus says. I know what I'm doing. Believe. Now, some of you thought I was just talking about Jairus and the scripture. Those words are for us. Don't trust in your emotion. Don't believe just what you see. Don't believe just what you hear. Don't believe just what you think you know. Don't trust your emotions. Trust in the one who is trustworthy. Trust in God. So Jesus goes to Jairus' house, and we see a rather peculiar thing go on, right? So we talked a little bit about what happens when someone dies last week. Immediately when Jairus' daughter dies, the wailers and the mourners come. Since it was a synagogue leader, he probably had some resources, and so there were probably a lot of wailers there. They were going to be paid anyway, maybe someone playing the flute, someone just screaming out. And so when Jesus comes up to the house, the scripture says that Jesus says, what's this commotion? What's all the trouble? What is going on here? You ever heard that one before? What is going on here? Ridiculous. That's kind of what I see Jesus saying here. I mean, if he was speaking English, which he was not, by the way, let's not Americanize Jesus this morning. Let's stay far from that. But I can almost hear him saying, are you guys serious? Is this really what you're going to do? And so we don't get to see the rest of this, but essentially when you read your Bible, what you see is Jesus says, get out. She's not dead. And what do the mourners and the wailers do? They laugh. And we're trying to say, well, why would they be laughing? Well, probably, likely, because obviously when you hear something, a statement like that made saying she's not dead, that would be an absurdity. But he says, basically, quit laughing, get out. Jesus is saying, there's no time for this junk. Let's get down to business. Let's be focused. It says he takes Peter, James, and John into the room, and he takes the little girl by the hand. And folks, this is just absolutely amazing. He says, Talitha kumi. Essentially, that Aramaic statement is, little girl, wake up. Precious child, arise. And can you hear it? Church, quit slumbering. Church, wake up. Church, I've got something for you. And it says the little girl, immediately after taking the hand of Jesus, gets up and begins to walk around. I like to just kind of think through that picture for a moment. They obviously don't respond like we do today. I guarantee you the 12-year-old didn't wake up and say, wow, that's cool. Awesome. Can I play my video games? Where's my iPhone? That's not what happened at all. I mean, I can imagine the jumping up and down, the celebration, the little girl dancing, the hugging, the encouragement, the laughter now is appropriate. Why? Because Jesus had touched something that was dead and brought it to life. And he's doing that to us as well. Jesus takes dead things and breathes life into them, just as we sang earlier this morning. Now, by the way, this is the air I breathe. Seems a little different for me this morning. Nathan and I, when we spend time here and we're preparing, he knows that the passage I'm going to preach, but when he was singing this morning, I sat in wonder thinking, God, you gave him my whole message. Did you email him? I mean, he knows the whole thing. He is walking all over me, God. Thank you. Thank you. Because this is the air I breathe. God, I'm desperate for you, seems to be the song that the little girl would be singing.
right?
I know some of you right now are thinking, well, it would have to have been a hymn. Have to have been a hymn. Guess what? Hymns weren't around that time either. Some of you want to take me to task on that. I know. Write me an email. But God breathed life. Jesus breathed life into this little girl. Finally, Jairus, he had a faith that needed assistance, that needed access, and that needed assurance, and then also needed assistance. Hebrews 4:16 says it like this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Where is the assistance in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? By the way, this verse was our memorization verse for the month. The assistance is that God gives mercy and that God gives grace, both of which we need desperately. I wish I could just right now just say, okay, now for the rest of the time, just think about how you are not desperate. That wouldn't make me a great pastor, I know. But we really need to kind of key into desperation, what it means to be desperate for the things of the living God. Nobody here believed Jesus. Their laughter seems to indicate to me kind of a foolishness on Jairus' part to bring this man into the house. And I think that that's what sometimes makes us sleep in the church. Okay, here's what I mean. Just stay with me for a second. I'm almost done. They get to the house, people are laughing. Jairus is supposed to be a leader. He certainly shouldn't have the humility that he does, and they are kind of laughing into the situation. What they're basically saying is, this man can do nothing for your daughter. In fact, what did they tell Jairus to do? Jairus, your daughter's dead. Leave the teacher alone. Forget about him. It's already done. There's nothing that he can do. And there have been many people throughout your life telling you, there's nothing that you can do. You can't believe in this Jesus. This Jesus has nothing for you. This Jesus isn't even real. This Jesus is a hoax. And we have allowed that lie to be kind of spoken in to the Christian church. And that lie brings us to this idea that we shouldn't share our faith. The reason we shouldn't share our faith is because nobody wants to hear it. Why do we think nobody wants to hear it? Because that's what's being spoken in to the American church. I am telling you this, that people want to hear the message of hope that we have to share. The problem is sometimes we don't package that message with the hope that it needs. Sometimes we package that message with judgment and threatening remarks to one another and infighting together. Church, we need to wake up. There's no time for us to fight one another. In fact, let me be clear about this. If you think the message of hope is packaged in fighting to a lost person, fighting with a lost person about your beliefs, you've missed it. I mean, Christianity today seems so judgmental and backbiting and unfaithful and asleep. I'm going to tell you this. It can and it will be changed. As believers, we have been changed. We are now changing and we will be changed. And I am pleading with you. I am pleading with you to wipe away these rigid hearts that say, this is how we've done it, and this is the only way God wants us to work. Wipe away those rigid thoughts of, I want to make sure that I go and do what I'm supposed to do. What I'm asking you to do, even this week, is as you pray, ask for God to give you freshness, to make you alive,
As you read his word, God, show me something new. God, speak through your word. Show me what I am to do, how I am to change, how I should be awakened. As you think about it in the context of church, understand that that context of church is both Highland Baptist, which you are a part of right now this morning, and it also indicates a larger unit, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You are a part of the church.
And James tells us, and we see throughout Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, that the same power that Jesus has been given to us. Why do we seem powerless? Because we're asleep. I believe God wants to breathe life into us. I believe that God wants to do something individually and corporately, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. We see, by the way, this Talitha Kumi, we see the same kind of thought in Acts chapter 8 when Peter is raising a woman, and he says the same kind of idea of raise and walk and newness, not to limit the faith, but he says Tabitha Kumui, which is essentially woman, get up. Now, I'm going to mix a couple of words here, but one being Greek, one being Aramaic, but I am saying to us, Ecclesia Tabitha Kumi. I think, church, it is time for us to wake up, for us to see the dead come to life. That's what we're a part of. That's amazing. Would you this morning, even as we reflect, would you do something that you've never done before? Maybe you need to sit there as the words are being sung and just sit there and pray the entire time. Maybe some of you need to use this altar as a place of prayer. Maybe you've not done that before, and the idea of coming to an altar and kneeling, that's too humiliating. Good, this is where you should be. I mean, even representing the idea of Jairus and being humbled and on his knees before the Lord, come join me. Maybe you're not a singer and you hardly ever sing. Maybe when we reflect this morning, you need to just sing at the top of your lungs. You're like, well, I'm a bad singer. God didn't make bad singers. And if you're really that bad, sing it badly. That's fine. But would you just ask God to breathe life into your situation? Because I wholeheartedly believe that he wants to. God, this morning, we trust you. God, we ask you to intervene. We ask for you to make the dead things in our lives come alive, the things, the places, the areas that we are sleeping, awaken us. Help us to be sensitive to your heart. Help us to hear from you through your word or through the songs that we sing. Help us to reflect on what it means to be alive in Christ. God, help us to know that there are some people, there are people in this place without question who are dead in their sins, who have never put their faith and their trust in you, God. They've never given their lives to Jesus, and they need to be awakened this morning. I pray that this morning would be the day, that today that person, our persons, would be able to say, I want to be alive in Christ. I repent of my sin. I turn away from what I've done wrong, and I give Jesus my whole life. Maybe that's what needs to be said today. But God, I also know that there are Christians in this place that need to be awakened, and maybe today they would say, maybe in our hearts we would say, God, awaken me. Refreshing me. Do something new. And God, I pray that in our time of reflection this morning, it would not be the same. We want to be challenged by you. We're going to stand together. We're praying. Go ahead and stand together praying. Or if you want to sit there and sing, that's certainly okay. But I believe God is calling us to respond.